It is easier and easier to drift and compromise if we are left alone without being reminded or exhorted or warned and encouraged by other Christian ministry, you know, to stand firm in the Lord and His Word. For few there be that find it and stay on the narrow path. So even now, like I'm saying, if you cannot find others around you, then you better study Scripture. You better be studying some good exhortation if you can get it. You will not be excused by the Lord. You won't be able to say, well, it wasn't there. The Lord's going to say, well, why didn't you pursue it? See, again, the responsibility comes back on us. And that's the extra grace that He will give. Noah was capable of standing for 120 years. Lot was capable of standing even when they were on the verge of killing him. But he would not compromise. Neither one of them would compromise. Neither one of them got converts. But they upheld the truth, and it was a witness against the ungodly when God judged them. And it's interesting that Noah was considered one of the most righteous men who ever lived. Job, Noah, and Daniel. And yet he had no converts. See, so that's the time we live in. It's to be a light. Again, we cannot make someone else do what even the Holy Spirit cannot make them do. We cannot influence them no more than God can. And God will limit how He will influence people according to how they react to the truth when He gives it to them. He is no respecter of persons, but He will harden anyone who fights against Him and continually resists His dealings. He Himself, He said He will fight against them. And so we need to be careful not to play, not to trample the dealings of the Holy Spirit. He is the only means we can get saved and stay saved. We must put up with exhortation, for it warns and admonishes us that we have a corrupt lower nature always ready to do Satan's bidding if it is not kept subdued by the Spirit-filled will and strengthened by the power of the Lord. See, this is why all of the exhortations by Paul in his epistle, he always appeals to the Christian's mind. Peter and James and John, they always appeal to the Christian's mind to do something or don't do something. They never say, God has done it, you don't worry about nothing. They never say that. They always say, use the grace of God, use the weapons of the warfare, use your will to do this or that, and with the understanding that the Holy Spirit will help you. He is the helper. But never once does it say He does it in spite of you or without you. That is false doctrine. That is irresistible grace. That is a doctrine of demons. The grace of God, the faith of God, must be used, and the will of the Christian is necessary for it to bring forth fruit. Otherwise, Paul said, they make shipwreck of their souls, or he says the grace of God was given to them in vain. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, yet the majority of the world is going to hell. Did it change the fact that He died for them and made provision? No. What changed the fact was they refused to accept Him and submit to Him. It didn't alter God's word, nor did it alter what He did. It was the grace of God, so you can say grace was given to everybody at every level to some degree. Every human that ever was born and went to hell was given grace on the cross. They just did not avail themselves of it. But Jesus died for every wicked human that ever was born, though most of them will die in hell having rejected and refused to come to the light. But does it change the grace and truth of God? No. It simply meant, as the Lord said, and as the apostle said, they judge themselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. See, they refuse the grace. They refuse to come and submit to the Lord of glory. We must put up with sound teaching, warnings, admonitions, and exhortation because it reminds us we are in a spiritual war until we reach the end of our pilgrimage, until we run the race and finish it. And this is the only place that the person has finally overcome. When Jesus speaks to the seven churches, He never once said that they had overcome. He gives the blessings and the promises if they overcome. He never once assures them that they will overcome. Isn't this interesting? He never once assures them that they have overcome. No. He's talking about their final destiny. That is not assured until a person is faithful unto the end. And that nullifies all the greasy grace, irresistible, once saved, always saved, doctrine of demons. No other word for these things. I separate from these people. I do not tolerate them. And those who teach this are encouraging people in sin and hell, and they will share in the corruption of God's word when they stand before God. And people say, but they're so sincere and they mean well. Deception, the scripture says it's sincerity in the truth. Yeah, many people are sincere. As I've said before, Hitler was very sincere when he tried to kill all the Jews. He was wicked and demon-possessed, but he surely was sincere, and he meant what he meant, didn't he? So again, sincerity must be in the truth. Exhortation is grievous and unpleasant at times. It convicts. It disturbs our complacency and our drifting. It is at times a chastening. We think of chastening, and many people say, well, that simply means discipline. Well, if you go to the word, the scripture does mean it's to train you. But it also means it's painful. It's not pleasant. See, they don't like that side. But that's what it means. Hebrews 12, verses 5, we'll read through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation. Notice he's warning them that you have already forgotten the exhortations that I've given you. And he quotes the Old Testament scripture. And what does he say? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Don't give up is what it means. It means it's not pleasant. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he beats. That's what the word scourge means. He afflicts and beats every son whom he receives. What is he saying here? He's using the strongest terms, that he will use the unpleasant means of affliction, sickness, judgment on the Christian to form holiness if he will not heed his word. That his corrections isn't always light and spoken with the word. Sometimes he demonstrates it by actions, and we need to understand it. And notice he says, don't shrink from it. Don't fight against it. One of the words says, do not despise it, because there's a consequence if people do. Because it says, it is for your discipline that you endure it. God then deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Anyone who is grown up and is not disciplined is spoiled, and they cannot function in society, and they become corrupt because they have no law. They live unto themselves and do as they please. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, you are not sons. He says, then you're a bastard. You're not a true Christian. See, that's why I say over and over again, people who tell me they're Christians, who live in fornication and covetousness and lying in the world, and their life just goes on smoothly, that is proof enough they're not Christians, because God is not judging them. He's given them over to this. He's letting them find their life. They're not in the category that David talked about, you know, of being afflicted, and it turned out for his good. So again, if you see people claim to be Christian who live in sin and everything goes smooth for them, they are already deceived on their way to hell. God considers them bastards and is not dealing with them. He will deal with them at judgment day, or they will be cut off in their life without remedy one day if he decides to move. But he allows none of his children will go long if they fall into sin and they don't deal with it. They will be dealt with. And if they resist and despise it, then the hard word comes on them. The scripture says what? He that is often reproved, discipline. He stiffens his neck, it says. It means he resists. He will not endure it. He despises God's dealings. And God's doing it to promote holiness. It says, then he shall be cut off. And that without remedy. God's remedy is the cutting out of grace. It's to remove it and says he's proven he's a bastard. He will not conform to holiness. Dare him say, Lord, Lord. Dare him claim to be a Christian. Get rid of him. That is God's answer. That is a hard word. We must not forget the exhortation. We must put up with it, for it will keep us in the path of holiness. We must not despise it or hate it, for its aim is to keep or get us to a place of practical holiness and obedience to the Lord. Otherwise, one will not see God, and in practical terms, that means one will not make it to heaven. Hebrews is very plain on that. Again, the purpose of chastisement is to stop the sinning, to reap the consequences to a degree. This is God's attitude. It's for them to stop sinning and start obeying, living holy. And he said, for without sanctification, this is what the word holiness meant here, without separation from the world and dedication to the Lord, he says, no man shall see the Lord. So he's saying if the person is not disciplined, then the Hebrew says they're a bastard and they're not God. He makes it very plain. Again, King David could say after God's dealings with him, it was good that I was afflicted by the Lord. If he was not afflicted by the Lord, and the way God dealt with him harshly, then he would have ended up like Saul, cut off, demon-possessed, having blasphemed the Spirit, and God offered him never no grace anymore. And so David could look back and say, it was good that I was afflicted of the Lord, that God dealt with me. Most Christians that are falling away, and I use that word Christians, when the scripture says, and it's not according to the false teachers, the scripture never says professing Christianity or professing Christians. If you go back and understand the context, the apostle is saying they shall depart from the faith. People shall depart from true Christianity. And again, how can you depart from something you never had? They had true Christianity. How can a person be cut off from the vine that never was a part of the vine? They weren't called false branches, imitation branches. They were called true branches that ultimately, somewhere along the line, they stopped following the Lord. They were like the five foolish virgins. They stopped obeying him. They started listening to the world and the temptation, and they stopped bearing the fruit of obedience and the fruit unto Christ, and God looked at them and said, remove them. They were of Christ Jesus. As these people that Paul said will fall away before the Lord's coming, the second coming, I've seen this in the last 20 or 30 years. People I know were Christians and deep Christians, but they're not no more. And I know what kind of Christianity they had, and they don't have it no more. Oh, many of them are still religious. Some of them aren't. They fell from the true faith because they ceased continuing in it and following the Lord. They ceased being led of the Spirit, and they were tempted and drawn away to their own desires and to the world's temptations. So most Christians that are falling away are doing so because they have not put up with exhortation and sound teaching. I've seen this over and over again. People that I used to counsel, they will not call for counseling no more. They know what will be said, and they don't want to change, and they like where they're at. So they simply avoid you. They simply try to be nice and polite, and they go about their way. And they still go to church, and they still think they're Christians. And yet they cannot discern as the Laodicean that Jesus is saying you're dead. You don't even know you're dead like Sardis, that you're blind, you're naked, you're not in Christ anymore, and you don't even know it. Isn't that the horror of deception? It's one thing to know you're wicked and have a healthy fear that if I drop dead, I'll go to hell. It's quite another to believe you're okay and on your way to hell and don't know it. That is a horror and a greater judgment, I would think. Okay, their corrupt, self-seeking, lower nature has overcome them. The word of God pricks, convicts, and it irritates them to the point that they shut it out to their own end of being cut off from the vine. They cease to be Christians anymore. See, people hate to use that word. You find none of the preachers that they ever talk about people losing their Christianity. They talk about people, well, they just fallen away. They're not living like they used to be, or they're not as spiritual. And yet the scripture emphasizes so much the end of anyone who follows the flesh and anyone who starts falling away and stops following the Lord, their end is to be cut off from the vine. And Jesus said, my Father does it. He didn't say that people did this. God cuts them off. He said their destruction comes upon them swiftly. See, they don't die in this world. Many times nothing happens in their natural life. That's why they still think they're okay like Laodicea. But one moment, God looks at them and says, that's enough, and they're no longer mine. And they don't even know what happened to them, because they go about their busyness. They go around the religion. It's like someone said, if the Holy Spirit left from most churches, nobody would be aware of it anyway. Well, see, the fact is he's not in most churches. And they're not living according to him. Yeah, they would not know the difference. If we cannot come to the scripture, I take this warning myself. If we can make time for everything else, yet cannot labor in the word and hear sound teaching, then we are in a state of spiritual danger, and the Lord will not remain near us for long. He will not keep dealing. See, once he warns two or three times, he expects a response. And when there's no response, he withdraws a little step. This is what he does, and he keeps backing up until the person's not aware he's not there anymore. It becomes like Samson. Samson got to the place that said that he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. See? His spiritual attuneness was so marred and darkened, he was so caught up in the world and fornication and worldliness that he didn't know that God had left him. It said he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Laodiceans didn't know that the Lard had departed from him. Sardis has a name, you're alive. He says, but you're dead. See, sin deceives. It lies. It tells the person they're okay when they're not okay. So the light of the truth of his teaching and exhortation eventually will be withdrawn, and then one will be led astray into darkness. It's not a question if they will be. They are. The sad thing is there are people, and they're backslidden teachers and ministers, who, even though they're backslidden and they know it, they can still retain scripture and they can still see the truth. It just has no part of them. But the majority of them stop believing lies. And because they entertain certain evils, the scripture allows the demons to distort the spiritual. And in a sense, it's like their brain becomes diseased, their spiritual brain. And they are no longer capable of discerning between good and evil. See, that is a consequence of being righteous. The scripture says righteousness is planted, you know, for the holy, for the good. But it says, but the wicked shall never understand. See, he may have mental assent to scripture, but he doesn't fully understand what's going on. If he did, he would be in terror. He would be in terror of the Lord, understanding what was going to come upon him. Okay, look at Hebrews 10. I guess this could have been a lesson on Hebrews, but let's go back. Hebrews 10, verses 36 to 38. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, and he, the Lord, who is coming, will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one, or my just one, shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, if he backslides or turns away from the Lord, my soul has no pleasure in him. What is God's attitude? I take no pleasure in the backslider. And we need to understand this. Again, you have need of endurance. If one cannot endure sound teaching and exhortation, one cannot endure spiritual warfare. Remember that. See, people who refuse to labor in the word cannot win at spiritual battles. There's no way they can do it. See, they think they can float along and everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. They're going to end up like Sardis and Laodicea, being very religious, but being very lost. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God will not delight in the backslider, but will cut him off from grace and regard him as a wicked, worthless enemy. That is the attitude that God will take toward those who were once in covenant. Isn't that horrible? That's God telling you what he's going to do to those who forsake him. So I know many have wearied, you know, with not only everybody else's, but my warnings over the years. They separate, they disconnect, and they pretend all is well. Well, let me say I was directed and warned by the Lord 30-some years ago that I'm going to warn, exhort, and enlighten the Christian as to these dark times. And again, even then he revealed to me that most that would set under me would eventually shrink away and not endure what they considered negative and hard words. Yet not to my surprise, he revealed also that most of these will be taken captive by Satan the serpent and they will be destroyed spiritually. Because that's the time we live in. That's reason why We have to exhort more. It doesn't matter if everybody falls away. I have nothing to do with that. No one listened to Noah. No one listened to Lot. But they were considered righteous and holy and obedient to the Lord. That's all we can do. Again, we cannot control another person. They will die because they refuse to heed the warnings of Scripture, to endure sound teaching and exhortation, and they refused to endure spiritual warfare. Again, if you can't endure sound teaching and exhortation, you cannot win spiritual battles. There's no way you can do it, because that is the means that gives us the weapons and the understanding of how to deal in this spiritual warfare. So you have to see the lower nature cannot endure the Word of God. It cannot subject itself to it. It is thoroughly evil. It must be put to death by our denying it a place to work in us. Again, it's worth reminding us. Go back to Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation. We have no duty to the flesh, the lower nature, to live according to that nature. For if you live according to the lower nature, you must die spiritually. That's what it means. But if by the Holy Spirit's power you are putting to death the works of the lower nature, you will live. For all who are being led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's used again in the continual tense. If you are not being led of the Lord, you are in a dangerous situation. You have either backslidden or you are on the verge of falling away. There's no other word for it. But notice he says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And again, if you do not, you will die and be cut off from the vine. There is no other teaching in Scripture. See, it's a matter, again, of which choices you make. What you will choose to obey that will determine your destiny. Not mere mental assent to Christian teaching. See, that's the fallacy. Verse 5 of Romans 8 says, for those who are according to the lower nature, they set their mind on the things of the lower nature. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on spiritual things. Who does the setting of the mind? Who makes the choice? A Christian. Doesn't say God does it. Doesn't say the devil does it. See, the will and the choice and the mind's actions are placed on the individual Christian, and it's his responsibility, nobody else's. Exhortation appeals to our new nature to raise up and exercise the will to keep the lower nature down or dead. Inactive is what it means. The old nature is never annihilated, no more than the devil is. When Scripture speaks of putting to death or wrecking it dead, it means as far as its influence over us. It means it's dead to you as far as you acting on it. See, again, it doesn't mean that when Jesus died on the cross, the old man was killed. Well, if the old man's killed, who are all of these billions of old mans roaming around today doing all of their interesting things? Notice again, he's speaking theologically, if you will. He's saying, you're under no obligation to the lower nature because I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit and the new nature to say no to it. The sin shall not have dominion over you, not because of irresistible grace, because you choose not to allow it to have control over you by the influences and the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the only interpretation. These other interpretations are doctrines of demons. Yeah, I hear many who speak of their places. You know, they're in heavenly places or heavenly fears of Jesus, and they say the old man was killed on the cross. Yet their very living lives in the present proves that they're a liar and that they have dead, vain, and empty grace and faith, and it denies practical Christianity. So that's sound teaching. Again, in the Scripture we read in Timothy, in practical godliness, they deny him. And immediately, what did Paul say? Avoid such people. They're not my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't have to consider them that. I can consider them false and lost and inspired of the devil, and that's surely what I will do. Well, it's not a good way to make friends. But again, as James said, he that would be a friend of the world will make God his enemy. I'd rather stand alone and know God is with me and let the whole world hate you. Because, see, their opinion doesn't matter at the day of judgment. They have no power, no insight to do anything when God brings all things into judgment. Okay, so for people to talk mentally of their place in Christ while they live like sinners is just another doctrine of demons. We, by will and choice, with the Spirit's help, either keep the old nature down or it will rule us as well as it ever did before we came to the Lord in the first place. See, it doesn't change. People think, oh, now that I'm saved, I don't have to worry. No, when you got saved, you just entered the race. You better put on the armor and you better fight for all it's worth, because hell is going to do its utmost to get you back into devil's territory. And he succeeds very well with many nowadays. You see, sound teaching and exhortation is our charts. It's like the stars and the tools are to the shipmaster. He would never think of sailing across the dangerous oceans and storms without them. Many make shipwreck of their Christianity and faith. It means they are twice dead. They are lost and cut off from Christ the vine as useless branches. It means they were on the proper ship at one time. They were given their little dinghy, and they were given control and told what to do, and they made shipwreck. They didn't follow the leading, the guidance of the Lord, and their Christianity was overthrown. That's what it means. The shipmaster's tools are made to show him how to get to his destination in one piece. His star charts are fixed, and they are sure, like Scripture, they do not change. His compass and other tools, he can ship even in dark clouds when he can't see the sky. Again, it speaks often of our faith. So even when the sight of the stars is covered, he looks to his compass and his other tools as by faith, knowing without seeing clearly at times, he will still have guidance. So we study sound teaching, and when the way seems dark, then we walk by faith. We walk by exhorting ourselves to continue in what we know to be the right path. For light and darkness are the same to the Lord, and he can guide us in either if we have set our renewed mind to follow him and do his will. So not only must we endure exhortation, we have to almost do at times what David did. He said when all of his friends turned against him, and remember his family and many of them were captured by the enemy, his soldiers and his friends spoke of stoning him. They sort of blamed him for everything. And you know what David said? He said, then I encouraged myself in the Lord. He said, you know, nobody else is encouraging me. They're talking about killing me. And he said, but I encouraged myself in the Lord. So even if we're left alone, if we have the word of God and we're following him, we can exhort ourselves in the Lord. We can exhort ourselves to stay when all else around us and everybody else seems to be forsaking us. Christian faith and practice cannot be done if one does not receive sound teaching and exhortation. This is why the devil does his utmost to make Marthas out of Christians. I call it Marthaing them to death. Keep them sidelined by much spiritual useless activity that produces nothing but fleshly results. Many are weakened in faith by being worn down. They're worn down for they're too busy about many things, yet not busy enough in sound teaching and exhortation. There is enough out there to distract Christians in the everyday lives and jobs and homes and related duties that people have. And then on top of this, when these people get a break or they get time to spend it with God, they waste it on everything from television, computers, vacations. Again, it doesn't matter what it is. It's simply that they're not using the proper time. They're allowing something else to interfere. A lot of these things, again, are neutral in themselves, but they become evil when they take the place of our duty to God. Then they wonder why they are not spiritual attuned, or they don't know what's going on, and they become restless, and they become wandering in their minds. One cannot give God the scraps of life and expect anything from him. That's the true fact. A lot of people have not learned this. Only the Word and the Spirit of God can refresh and revive the soul. Only spiritual food can feed the Christian soul. See, they're looking for something else. I have seen and heard over and over again Christians saying they wish they had more time to study Scripture and pray. Then no sooner than it happens, they fill the time with self-seeking pleasures and anything else that will occupy their time. There is a reason often for this. They are restless, and instead of wondering what has happened to them, they are being subdued by the old nature, and they are not disciplining themselves to seek God and His will. This is grievous to the old man if we proceed to do this. Yet the spirit can be refreshed and revived and desire spiritual things over earthly things. See, people don't cultivate it enough to ever know the difference. The person in this state that is being drawn away and busy about many things must strengthen the things that remain. That means some things have been lost. Their spiritual standing, things that God would have done and could have done with them, don't remain anymore. You know, God's not so much worried about the great ministries anymore. If He's going to worry or be grieved at all, He's worried about keeping that person saved. You know, being saved as a by fire, because they aren't doing much else, and they're on the verge of losing that which remains. One cannot lose but so many battles without losing the war. Remember this. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, stir up the ministry within him, so a Christian that is beginning to drift and flounder must exhort himself to take action before he or she loses more ground. Paul said to the Romans, it's high time to awake out of sleep. As the apostle said to the Hebrews, you have become dull of hearing. This is like being drugged. A person worn out spiritually is like that soul that is so tired right before he falls to sleep into a deep sleep, that his mind cannot even think straight. Have you ever been that tired that right before you go to sleep, it's even your thinking becomes muddled. It becomes overcome. See, everything is just not right because you are so worn out and tired. This was the state of the five foolish virgins, falling asleep and not spiritually attuned to what was happening to them until it was too late. A Christian can be worn out bodily and mentally, yet still can be spiritually alert. We'll go back to Peter's admonishment in 1 Peter, because it's very relevant for us. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences are being suffered by other Christians. That's what he's talking about. Be of a sober spirit, not a mind drugged with the cares of this life. Not being sober implies being drunk or influenced by earthly things as opposed to one's spiritual duties. He says to be alert or watchful. Be on guard spiritually. The devil can only devour the spiritually weak and foolish. Like the hungry lion, he seeks the weak and the spiritually crippled for their easy prey. The gazelles that you see in Africa's plains, they're always in the general presence of the lions. They're always aware of them somewhere off in the distance, if not close by. The lions, even when relaxing and laying around, is always scanning the grasslands for some weak gazelle. They're always alert to this. So the strong, alert gazelles, they see this searching. Often they're aware of this. And they have a way of responding to this, which is interesting. They respond by running and leaping high. Sometimes they will leap 30 feet and be up 8 feet in the air. They're doing this for a reason. They run around and jump real high. They're not doing it to impress each other. You know how they're doing it? They want to show the lion something. They're running around, and what are they doing? They're leaping, and they're showing the lion in a way. They're saying, look here, I'm alert, and I'm a strong, and if you come after me, I'm not going to be easy. See, and again, they're the ones that usually are not caught. Again, they wait for the ones who are not watching, who let down their guard, who are eating and drinking without paying attention to what's around them. And the psalmist said, Lord, you prepare a table before us in the presence of my enemies. The gazelle, like the spiritual-minded alert Christian, can add, and I do not intend by weakness and laziness to become a meal for the devil. See, it does work both ways. The gazelle that survives is the strong, watchful one. The Christian that is to endure to the end of his race is the one that will endure sound teaching and exhortation. Let's close here. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you give us the strength to endure the word of teaching and the word of exhortation. For though it be strong, and though it be grievous, and though it be like harsh medicine, its end is to produce a good spiritual result. Help us, Lord, to wake up to righteousness and not to sleep the slothfulness of spiritual death. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.